We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in the second half of the second part of the chapter, Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verse number 8. Galatians 4, 8. If you didn't get a handout on your way in, raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one. If you didn't get one on the way in, Nathan back here needs one. And anybody else? If you didn't get one on the way in, I think we're good. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8. Now, this message kind of picks up where we have left off, and it's in the middle of a conversation, and so there's a lot that's going on here. So I want to refresh our minds. The book of Galatians, especially for those who are visiting with us this morning, the book of Galatians is about Paul's defense of the true gospel. He had been accused of preaching a lawless message by him emphasizing that we cannot be made right before the throne of God by our own good works, and therefore the law really doesn't have a place in Christianity to measure our goodness before God. It is only by the goodness of Christ. And so he's teaching this, and so if we have been saved by faith and not by the law, then we continue in our salvation by faith and not by the law. He uses Abraham as an example. He said, Abraham, the father of the promised people, received righteousness. He was counted righteous, not because he was good enough, not because he did enough, not because he had performed enough rituals, because most of those weren't even given to him yet to even do, but because he believed God. Likewise, we become children of Abraham, not by doing all the rituals or doing all the things that he didn't have even then, but by putting our faith and trust in him. The law has a purpose. The law only brings a curse, he says, not because the law's bad, but because it shows that we are bad. The law says things that are good, and we never meet them. We never measure up to it. And so the system, the religion that emphasizes rules and rituals and tradition for the sake of elevating our own goodness and showing that we're good, doesn't do that. It only shows that we aren't good enough and shows that God is good. And so Paul's pointing all these things out, and he's therefore contrasting faith with law, promise with law. And so he moves on to contrast last week the position of a follower of the law with a follower of Christ. Those who are followers of the law are still in the immature stage of base things. The point was to be not a slave, the point was to be a son who receives the attending promises of being part of the family, of being an heir, and the whole Trinity is involved in making sure that we can become part of the family of God, not by our own merit. The word that comes to my mind is the Greek word telos. The word telos means an end, the purpose, the goal. Where is this leading to? And what Paul's emphasizing is that the telos of religion is my goodness. The telos of religion is my life is better. I'm kept in check. I behave correctly. The people around me are nicer. That's what religion accomplishes. But he says the telos of the gospel is that I know Christ and I'm accepted before his throne because I've received inheritance, not because I've earned favor. The law was only a building block to bring us to the true telos, which is Christ, not stuff that we do. And so we have an old saying, which we've said, and this is a true saying, that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. So the title of my message today was that the Judaizers were saying, it's not a relationship, it's a religion. And so, yeah, my title was a little bit of clickbait. That was on purpose. The point he has in this following passage is that religion and relationship do not actually mix well. We're going to see that today. So I want us to read this passage, Galatians 4. I haven't turned there yet. I'm going to get there, so I'm stalling. Galatians 4, look at verse number 8. We're going to read down to verse number 20. Verse number 8. He says this, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Remember last week he compared the law to slavery, where it just puts you under regulation. It doesn't actually restore a relationship with Christ. Why do you desire to be in bondage? Verse number 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. And then he starts to get personal. This is a little bit abnormal for this whole center section of the book. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You didn't do me any wrong. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not or rejected. But ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They, and he points at the other people now, takes his eyes off of the Galatians, he points at these Judaizers who have been teaching a different message. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it's good to be zealously affected always and a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So Paul gets personal and he points out his past experience with the Galatians. And he shows how this newfound legalism that they had in their life had weakened their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. So I'm going to give you 2 points this morning about this passage that I think will be helpful. Number one. To turn to religion is to turn, or to go, I'm sorry, backwards. It is to go backwards. To turn to religion is to go backwards. Now, these first few verses really could be attached to last week's message, but it also kind of serves as a transition to the very personal section. So let's go backwards a verse. Let's read the beginning section. Go back to verse number 7 very quickly. The beginning of chapter 4, he talks about how the law makes us slaves, but the gospel makes us sons who are accepted not because of our merit, but because of his merit that we receive, okay? And so let's read verse number 7. He gets to the end. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now he's going to contrast that to what they're doing. Verse 8. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, so this section is really understood in light of what he just said last week. Last week, he was looking more at the Jewish mindset. The law, he calls the elements of this world. He uses the same phrase here, the elements. The idea of that word is base things, rudimentary things, the ABCs, immature first steps. He says the Jews had started with that idea of law, and the purpose of the law was to teach them fundamental truths. God is holy. We are not. And so a lot of the law really embedded those fundamental truths to them. However, they had taken the purpose of that law and they had distorted it. And they had turned it into the wrong way of thinking. And those who emphasized law, like these Judaizers are doing now, were approaching it with the wrong mindset, which is this: I can be good enough if I do enough. I can be holy enough if I perform well enough. And the problem is, as Paul's pointing out in this book, you're not going to accomplish that because you're never going to do enough. You're never going to be perfect enough. You're always going to miss something. So the things the law taught them were good things, but the mindset of the law that says I can be good enough if I do enough is completely mistaken because it's always a failed effort. Okay, that's what he said last week. Now he points at the Galatians, who did not grow up in Jerusalem. They did not grow up in Israel. They grew up in the middle of modern-day Turkey. They grew up with paganism. They grew up with idolatry. And he says this, you had a very similar mindset in your base things. He says that you served gods, which by nature are no gods. I gave you two passages. You can read them later. Psalm 115, the psalmist talks about how they serve gods who have eyes but cannot see, and they have ears that cannot hear. They have a tongue but they cannot taste. They have nose that can't smell. They're there. We call them by name, but they don't know that you're there because we made them. They didn't make us. They are not a god. He uses the same illustration in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul does, where he's talking about how people were very worried about certain things that were considered to be idolatrous. And he said, when you sacrifice something to an idol, you don't sacrifice it to anything because the idols aren't real. They don't exist. There are no gods to sacrifice to because there is only one God. And he quotes the Deuteronomy chapter 6 and applies it to the Father. He applies it to the Son. He says there is only one God and one Lord. And so that is true. These Galatians were serving these other gods. But, however, the idolatrous way of doing religion was very similar to the Jews' lawish way of doing religion because the mindset was the same. What's the mindset? I will be accepted by the gods if I do enough things. I can be good enough before their eyes if I perform well enough. And what Paul does here is fascinating. He compares in the last few verses the Jews' mindset of, I'll do enough things and then I'll be accepted, with the pagans' mindset of, I'll do enough things and then I'll be accepted. He says both of those is a base way of thinking. And he says, you're going backwards. So this is what he says. This is cool. He says, Galatians, you came out of this pagan idolatry which saw the gods as angry and waiting to judge and to not rain on your crops and to not bring you a family and to bring a storm instead of good times. And so you do sacrifices and you perform rituals and you have the dance around the fire so that the gods will accept you again. You came out of that because then you heard the gospel. Then you heard that your gods were false. And then you heard that there was a true God who you could never measure up to, but he would accept you anyway because he was good. And you received it by grace, by faith. And Galatians, what are you doing now? You're turning again to your old mindset of, oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. I have to do enough things in order to be accepted. And he says, that's where you came from. You're just going to a different version of it. Does that make sense? And so he says, the things are too similar. And he says, you're going backward. That's what the word turn means. He says, look at verse number 9. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's those base things. The word turn, it literally means to turn back, to revert. Or has the idea of converting, like you convert somebody, but you're converting backwards. He says, you have moved forward, you accepted the gospel, and now you're turning backwards to your old way of thinking. They had gone from the mindset of, I earn the right to be a slave by doing enough works. They had gone away from that to the mindset of the gospel, which is, I receive the right to be a son of God. Do you see the difference between those two? Religion says, I earn the right to be a slave because of my works. The gospel says, I receive the right to be a son because of his goodness. That's what John 1 says as you open his book to give us the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God. He says, and they were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. He says, you received all the goodness of the universe by being part of the family of God, not because you were good enough, but because he was, and you received it. And so he says, they're going back to the old mindset. So look at verse number 10. He says this, you observe days and months and times and years. What does it even mean? All those just have to do with calendar items. So you know in the law they had a very specific calendar that was actually regulated. There were certain feasts you had to keep at certain times, and there were certain lengths that they had to keep them, and there were certain things that you had to do. Well, the thing is, every single religion has that, right? They all have their own calendar. You open up a book of world religions, one of the things you're going to learn is what feasts and festivals and celebrations and rituals that they will do on a calendar basis. There's nothing wrong with having holidays, okay? This passage is not saying, you guys got together at Christmas and opened presents. That's not what this passage is about, although some people probably would take it from that, and that's not what it's saying. He's saying you have the religious mind, you're going back to the religious mindset. You've received the gospel, and now you say, oh, I need to make sure I'm doing all the rituals. Oh, we didn't do all the feasts. Oh, we need to make sure our calendar is filled again, which is going back to the mindset of the Jews to do the law. So it wasn't that it was bad that they observed certain feasts and holidays. But what it means is it doesn't actually matter if you do the holidays or not. Paul talks about that in Romans 14. I gave you the passage. He says this, one man esteemeth one day above another. This day is really important. Another, esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Great. He that regardeth not the day, I'm not going to celebrate that. Well, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Fine. It's almost as if Paul is feeling like what he's saying to them has all been wasted. He says, you're going back to the mindset that, oh, you're only going to be pleased before God if you do the right things in the right order and the right steps. And know what that is? That's almost pagan thinking in that way, because that's where you came from. So now you're going, oh, we gotta do all the things again. And you're going right back to where you came before. And he says, it's almost as if I've been wasted. Look at the last verse. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. I called you into the gospel, I left town, and you're going right back to a different version of the gods will accept me if I do enough stuff. He says you're going back to the base things, and he calls them these two things. He calls them weak and beggarly. Literally, they are powerless and they are poor. All that way of thinking does not have the power to produce in you what it promises. Warren Wiersbe says this, they were giving up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. They were giving up the wealth of the gospel for the poverty of the law. The law and religion is weak and it is powerless and it's poor. That's what Paul is saying. Why? Why is religion weak and powerless and poor? Because it's bad? Because those laws and those rituals and having something on your calendar are bad? No. Because the things that it tells you to do, the traditions and things, are fine. That's not the point. But the telos of the law and religion is that we are accepted before God on our own. Its ability is based on our strength and our merit. So listen to this. The law and religion is weak and it is powerless and it is poor because we are weak and powerless and poor. I gave you a passage in Revelation chapter 3. This is the church of Laodicea. And they were just kind of meandering their way through their Christian life. And they thought they were fine. And he quotes them. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. See, their self-sufficiency was found in their ability to take care of themselves. And God looks at them and says, but you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So look at the next verse. He says, so I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that you might be clothed and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might be healed. He says, you're going to find your fulfillment and your needs met physically, spiritually in me. Not in you. Religion, ultimately, in the midst of all of its things with God's name painted on it, is ultimately me elevating my own ability to please God on my own. And he says, it's never worked in any version of it. And to go back to a slightly more sanctified version of it is still the same mindset. To turn to religion is to turn backward. One of my commentators said, for Paul, whatever leads one away from sole reliance on Christ, whether based on good intentions or on depraved desires, is sub-Christian and therefore to be condemned. To go back to religion is to go backward. Point number two. Religion, then, is not good for relationship. Religion is not good for relationship. By the way, our fellows are going to come by here in just a second. If you have that attendance slip, I don't know if you got that on the way in, just stick your name on it just so we know who's all here this morning. And when the offering plate goes by, toss that in there and we will, so we know who all's here. Religion is not good for relationship. It's not good for our two primary relationships with God and others. So letter A, it's not good for your relationship with God. So let's, before we move on to the second section, the personal section of what Paul's saying, I want you to go backwards and see one very sad phrase that he says. Verse number 9. So they came out of the paganism. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again backwards, to convert backwards, to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. It's like you were made a son, and now you want to be a slave again. They turned again to the weak and beggarly elements. They turned back. They turned back from what? When they knew God or were known of God. The beauty of a marriage relationship, if it's correctly lived, at least, is the fact that when you are married to somebody and you have love for one another, you are known completely by each other. You know them completely. And you are known by them completely. And you are accepted anyway. The thing is, you go outside, you put on your suit and your tie, you put on your nice clothes, you put on your shoes, you go out to, you know, you go out to store, you go out to life, and there's always a sense in which you're prepared for a society to look upon you, and you've masked all of your blemishes with makeup, right? But when you're married, they know who you are. They see you on all of your good days and your bad days. They see you without the makeup. They see you without the portrayal that we make ourselves ready for everybody else. And so that goes both ways. Both spouses know each other, and they are known by each other and accepted anyway. And that's why there's a sense of vulnerability that some people don't even want in marriage, because there is that openness. But the beauty of it is to be known anyway. This is the terminology he uses here of God. The gospel is not just, there's a dictator in the sky and I'm going to do enough things to make him happy. The gospel is, I know him and he knows me and accepts me anyway. He says, we've taken that, we put it to the side. And we've gone back to slavery. We go back to religion. The same is true with father and child. I'm thinking as a dad. To Levi. Levi doesn't do everything right all the time. So I'm teaching him to obey. Obedience is important to me. It is not as if the things I tell him to do don't matter. But the criteria of me accepting him is not that he's good enough today. Or at least it shouldn't be, by the way. I don't accept you today because you didn't do enough things. Now, I might not be pleased. I might have to chastise. I might need to teach and train differently, but my acceptance of my child is not up for grabs every day based upon whether or not he did well enough. But see, here's what we do. We take that very horrible picture of a father-son relationship, your acceptance is based on your performance, and we paste that on God for us. God accepts me today if I'm good enough. That's not what a good father does. It's not that obedience doesn't matter. It's not that the things that he's teaching you and training you on aren't important. It's not that he's not going to chastise us to make us go the right way. But our acceptance before God is not up for grabs every day. Because that's not what a good father does, but that's what religion says God is. My acceptance before God is based on how good enough I am. And religion says, I can do it. I can achieve that. I can do enough things and he will accept me because it is that unconditional. And he says, that's not how we should paint God. We have known God, we are known of God, and you're going backwards and painting God as a dictator and a slave master again, which is not what he was, because you were a son and you're going backwards to bondage. This is what Philippians 3 says. Paul talks about all his credentials, all his ways he could earn God's favor. And then he says, doubtless I count all those things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. I've read this verse before already in this series. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and look at this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, religion says, I please God if I do enough of the things he tells me to do. And here's the problem. It doesn't even seem to end. Am I never going to please God? Am I never going to end up doing enough for him? Because then he asks me of my life, either to live for him on this earth or to die for him. Too much. And yet, Paul, think about this. Think about this for just a second. Paul, in the book of Galatians, is being accused of preaching a lawless message. Oh, you're just telling the Galatians they can do whatever they want. God's just going to accept them anyway. Live as you please. And yet that same person just wrote this passage in Philippians 3. He says, I welcome suffering if it makes me know Christ better. Well, this is not somebody who's saying, I'm just going to do as I want. I'm going to do whatever and it doesn't matter. This is somebody who says, the telos of what I'm doing is not to be accepted by my good works, but to know Christ. And so he welcomes even suffering and death if that is part of the process. The thing is, if we have religion but we don't have relationship, we have nothing. I gave you a passage in Isaiah chapter 29. You can go back and read it later. But he calls Jerusalem Ariel. It's the only time in the Bible, as I recall, that he calls him that. It's a very intimate name about their background. The altar is there. This is where I've met with you. And he says, you bring sacrifices year to year, but I'm going to distress you anyway. Because you brought all these things. But then he gets to the second half of the chapter. And he says, you've drawn near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. And the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. He says, you thought this whole deal was about just doing the right things in the right order. He says, right now, you're doing all the right things in the right order, but you don't love me, so we have nothing. We have nothing. I would rather you not bring any of it because that defeats the purpose. But that's what religion does. And earlier in that passage, I gave you verse 11 and 12 in that Isaiah 29 passage. God tries to reveal himself to them. A book is brought to them, and they say, I can't read it because it's sealed. See, when God actually tries to meet with us, we're in the midst of just doing all of our stuff. We don't actually want to know God. When God actually tries to intervene into our lives, we miss it. We miss it. We don't see it. We don't hear him. We don't identify it because we've been too busy being religious rather than having a relationship with God. And so he says to the Galatians, you're missing it because you were sons and now you want to be slaves again. Now, I want to turn to the very end of this chapter really quickly. Verse number 19. I want us to read one verse. We'll read it again here in a minute. He says this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. It's actually really funny. He gives a backwards metaphor. Paul first compares these converts to his dear little children, and him he compares to their spiritual mother, that he was birthing them. He taught them the gospel, and so he gave them, quote unquote, new life. And he's trying to rear them to be mature. Well, what does he desire for them? He desires for them to have Christ formed in them. So he kind of goes backwards and says that I want you to have Christ being formed in you. Regardless, what's the point of that verse? Paul's saying, what I want for you as you're growing up, spiritual maturity is not things I put on you from the outside, but things that Christ is developing in you from the inside. I want Christ to be formed in you. Regardless of his desire, this is what he's trying to say. Galatians 2:20, remember, he says this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, what's happening in me is not the religion somebody has put on top of me, but Christ who has changed me and manifested his life from the inside out. And he says, Galatians, that's what you're rejecting, but that's what the gospel is. Religion and relationship is not good for your relationship with God. Letter B, and it's lastly, not good for your relationship with each other. Religion is not good for your relationship with each other. So the primary thing that's happening, and I really got to finish, but this is a really cool section. The primary thing that's happening in this passage is Paul actually expresses a very intimate and vulnerable way of showing his past with these people. So let's read the passage again. He recounts their good history. Verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. So that's kind of a wordy way of phrasing this, but what he says is this, be as I am. He has said before that he wants them to follow him as they follow Christ. So look at, I give you a passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So in Galatians, he compares himself to being a spiritual mother. In Corinthians, he talks about himself being a spiritual father. And he says, as a father is in the life of their son, the son is supposed to follow him. Now, we're in church, and so, no, you're not supposed to follow him. You're supposed to follow Christ. Well, no, you are supposed to follow your dad. God puts people in your life to show you the way, right? So when he says, be as I am, he's not saying he's the example of goodness. He's just saying, I was in your life to point you to the right way. And he says this, be as I am, for I am as ye are. The idea here is he had entered into their life. He had become one of them in order to point them the right direction. Now, and that the reason that's significant is because this whole passage is about when he did that. He came into their life. He entered into their everyday. And honestly, he says, when I was there, we were fine. We did great. Look at what he says. He says, you've not injured me at all. He says, when I was there, you didn't do me any wrong. I had no qualms with you. You had no qualms with me. We were fine. He says this, verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, the word through there doesn't mean like he muscled through it. The word through actually means like through this cause, like for this reason. So what he's saying here is, I don't know exactly what it is, for whatever reason, Paul had a physical ailment that stopped his travels. That's what he's saying. So through infirmity in my flesh, I hung around. I couldn't keep going for whatever reason, and so I stayed. And when I was here, I preached the gospel to you. And how did they receive him? They could have looked down on him. Look at this, you know, invalid. Look, this person who needs help. He's not going to teach us how to live life. But he says, that's not what you did. Verse number 14, my temptation, which means my trial, my suffering, my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not or rejected. You didn't reject me or look down on me because I had that physical problem, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You gave me honor. You gave me respect in spite of the fact that I had issues that caused me to be here. Verse 15, it says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Where did all this go? We had a great time before, and that's all gone. All this joy that you were able to have in yourselves and then give outward to me, I can't find that anymore. You had that before. He says, I bear you record, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. This passage is one of the primary reasons why, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh that he asked God thrice to take away from him, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And we have a debate about what it is that was in Paul's flesh, what problem he had that he's talking about. He never actually says, this passage I just read in Galatians is one of the big reasons why a lot of people believe it was some kind of issue with his eyes. They would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to him if they could. So not only did they receive him, they didn't look down on him, they gave him honor, they wanted to give to him to help him. That's where they were before, because he preached the truth to them before. That was where their relationship was under the proper teaching of the gospel, until they were told by the religious people that Paul was actually a bad person. See, they didn't know it until now. They didn't know Paul was a bad person. They didn't realize Paul was somebody to be rejected. They didn't realize that Paul should have been thrown out the door. They had a great time before, but then when the religious people told them that he wasn't good enough, then they realized, oh, we were wrong all along, and now they don't accept him anymore. Christ and our relationship with him is what provides unity of the Spirit. In religion, unity is only achieved by conforming to the system. It prides itself on who it condemns, which is what happened in Paul's life. The Judaizers were like, oh, we're really good people because we are even too holy for Paul. So that makes us really, really good people. And let me just say this. If the Judaizers' religion brought them to the conclusion that Paul was not growing in Christ well enough, then their system's probably wrong. But see, they didn't see that. They managed to look at Paul the apostle and say that he wasn't good enough and that these people should reject him. So I'm going to give you two subpoints before I get to the end of this, and we'll be done. Religion's not good for our relationship with each other. Why? Why? Number one, because religion divides over tradition rather than truth. Religion divides over tradition rather than truth. So look at verse 16. He gets to the end of that little spiel. We had great time. We were fine. There was reason for you to look down on me, and you didn't. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. So Paul became their enemy. He was their opposition because he told them the truth. Now, everything I've been saying in this book, and I've tried, and I've been leaving it open-ended because he's going to answer some of these questions when I get to chapter 5 and 6. So I want you to be asking them because I want to answer them later. However, this talk about gospel, how we're not accepted before the throne of God by our own merit, can almost feel like I'm saying it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all just one. It's okay. Whatever. It can feel that way. And by the way, the reason why this book was written in the first place is because it does feel that way sometimes, and the Judaizers felt so much that way, they had to go into Galatia and preach behind him that Paul was preaching a false gospel. So the reason it feels that way is the reason why this book exists. However, that's not what it means, because we have to understand the purpose of the law and what the gospel accomplishes. And we also have to recognize that it's not that Paul has an aversion to truth. Paul has a problem with putting things on people that aren't necessary for the sake of tradition and religion. So remember in chapter 2, he brought Titus down to his conversation with Peter, James, and John. He said, Titus is not circumcised. You think that's important, but guys, it's really not. So are you going to reject Titus because he doesn't conform to your standards, or are you going to accept him as a brother and disciple of Christ because he is? And they said, yeah, Paul, you're right. And he did that on purpose. It's not that he didn't care about truth. In fact, here, Paul is the one speaking the truth. But because what Paul was saying, even though it was the truth, didn't fit into the box of the rituals that the Judaizers were teaching, he became their enemy. Religion divides people, not over truth, but divides people over tradition. So here's the question. When is somebody counted as an enemy? If I am a religious person, the answer to that question is, I defied the system. I defied the traditions. I defied the standards. I defied the norms that were set in place, like circumcision. Or is division, or somebody counted an enemy because they defied the truth, which we know because it's in God's word. Those are not the same. The gospel emphasizes truth. Religion emphasizes tradition. And by the way, truth is never the enemy. I will stand on every hill and die on every hill. That is the truth as clearly defined in Scripture. And sometimes doing that makes enemies out of religious people, because you can break the traditions even while you're standing on the truth. Watch. I'm going to finish this last point. Religion makes people into my image. That's what it does. It makes you like me. Now, remember I said this a couple weeks ago. That's what the Jews were trying to do. The Jews thought the gospel made Gentiles into Jews. And he says, no. The gospel is that Jews and Gentiles are made into the image of Christ. Religion makes you like me. The gospel makes us like Jesus. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of his son. But if I divide from somebody because they don't look like me, then I'm being religious, but I'm not following the gospel. Number two, why is religion so bad for relationships? Because it divides over tradition instead of truth, and because ultimately religion seeks the good of the system or the leader rather than the good of the disciple. Religion seeks the good of the system or the leader rather than the good of the disciple. So let me read the last little section and we're going to be done. He kind of uses some interesting terminology here, but it's ultimately not really that complicated. Look at verse number 17. So Paul, he turns his attention away from the Galatians. I gotta be done. He turns his attention away from the Galatians and he looks at the Judaizers instead, these people who have been bringing in all this discord. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. The idea of zealously affect means to have an intense desire for. It's the same word that Paul uses when he says he's very jealous over them with a godly jealousy. He has a desire for them. So he says, these other people, they came into your church and they really loved and desired and had an interest in you. Why? What does the second half of the verse say? So that you might zealously affect them. So they had an interest in you so that you could help them. That was their motive. At the end of the day, religion is ultimately more concerned about how we look, making sure the system functions. And he says this, they would exclude you. And it doesn't actually say from what. Isn't that interesting? They would exclude you. Exclude you from Paul. You can't love Paul and love us at the same time. Maybe. Exclude you from other Christians. You can't be a part of that group and part of our group at the same time. Maybe. Exclude them from the gospel? Real goodness is to be loyal to the religion, not to be loyal to Christ? I don't know. He doesn't say. Maybe all of them. Maybe that's on purpose. They would exclude you because what does religion do? It divides where there should be unity. And it divides for the sake of the system. You wanted that they affected you so that you would affect them. Paul is completely different. He says in verse 18, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. I want people to be interested in you. I want people to love you. I want people to be part of your life. Even, the second half, not only when I'm present with you, even when I'm not there. Because Paul says, it's not about me. I don't only want you to be loved when I'm around so that you're only loyal to me. I don't care if you're loyal to me. I want you to believe the gospel. And so he finishes this whole section with bewilderment. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed to you, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice. I want to talk to you, and I want to fix this, for I stand in doubt of you. Literally means he's at a loss how this even happened. Because he truly cared about them, not because he cared about the way he looked or the system working. Warren Wiersbe says this: one of the marks of a false teacher is that he tries to attract other men's converts to himself, and not simply to the truth of the word or to the person of Jesus Christ. A true servant of God does not use people to build himself up or his work. He ministers in love to help people know Christ better and glorify him. Beware of the religious worker who wants your exclusive allegiance because he is the only one who is right. He will use you as long as he can and then drop you for somebody else. And your fall will be a painful one. The task of the spiritual leader is to get people to love and follow Christ, not to promote himself and his ministry. And he says, that's what these Judaizers are doing. That's not what I want for you. When I first came on staff here 7 years ago, Pastor looked at me and he says this: remember, use the ministry to build people. Do not use people to build your ministry. And that was one of the first things he told me. Because the purpose of our programs and our stuff and our system is not for it to run. It is so that people are built up. But we can very quickly change that and say, your purpose is to make sure the system runs. The system's purpose is not that you grow. And we can get our mindset flopped. And that's what religion does. Religion is more concerned about the program, about the leaders, and about the image than they are about the gospel and about the truth and about the people. Religion divides then into camps and groups and traditions where people are vying for influence in the party line rather than the gospel and for the hearts of men. But all of this can be remedied when we remember that this is not about religion. It is about a relationship.